Hey, I want to say happy Mother's Day to all the ladies. And I mentioned it earlier, it bears repeating that at Rev City, we intentionally, by design, we honor and appreciate all women on Mother's Day. Because here's what I know is that for some, Mother's Day is a real joyous occasion. For some, it's maybe a painful reminder of maybe a lost loved one or maybe a dream that wasn't fulfilled in your life. And so we very intentionally honor all ladies in the house on Mother's Day. If you, whether you know it or not, there's an invitation, an opportunity that God gives you as a woman to be a spiritual mom. And so we honor biological moms, we honor spiritual moms, we honor all women for the role and the impact that they have in our life. Can we put our hands together, guys, and just appreciate all the ladies in the house? If you have your Bible with you, turn to John chapter 2. And one way or the other, I hope that you do, either in paper form or digitally, you turn to John chapter 2. We provide the Rev City app. I want to encourage you to download that. The Bible is on there. The sermon notes are on there. You can follow along. You can also sign up to receive daily devotionals. Our discipleship content is on that app as well. So I want to encourage you to make the time. Even in church, you can get out your phone, download that app, and begin to just follow along in those sermon notes and participate in everything that we're doing there. And I want to encourage you today with a message that I do believe will encourage and equip moms, but also will speak to the heart of every believer. And God's in the business of divine partnership. It really is true. When God wanted to write the Bible, he partnered with 40 authors. He wanted to deliver his people from bondage and the slavery of Egypt. He partnered with Moses and Aaron. When he wanted to deliver his people to the place of promise and provision, he partnered with Joshua and Caleb. When he wanted to preserve his people from evil plans hatched to destroy them, he partnered with a woman named Esther. When he wanted to preach the word to a place called Nineveh, he partnered with Jonah and a whale, right? When he wanted to bring about the plan of salvation and redemption, not to build an organization or a denomination, but to rescue his sons and daughters, he partnered with a young woman named Mary, a teenage Jewish girl named Mary. He's still partnering with people to accomplish his purposes. He's still partnering with moms to accomplish his purposes. And I want you to see that today in a new way, in a fresh way, in a deeper way. Before we do, let's pray. And I'll pray corporately right where you are. Would you invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you today, to encourage you, strengthen you, equip you, maybe even challenge you or convict you to get you on track, whatever it is that God needs to do in your life of faith. Just open your heart to receive it today, and let's pray that. Lord, that's our heart and our hope and our prayer. We welcome you. We invite you. We thank you in advance, Lord, for doing what only you could do, using one message on Mother's Day to speak to every heart, to your sons, to your daughters, to those who you love, who you've called by your name, who you've made a way for us to be reconciled and redeemed and made right, restored to relationship with our good Heavenly Father. And we thank you, Lord, for today. Doing everything that's in your heart, we welcome and invite you to bring healing, comfort, freedom, strength, fresh faith, hope for the future that you have for us according to Jeremiah 29. We welcome you to do all those things and anything that are in your heart. We're here, we're alert, we're listening with spiritual ears, and our hearts are open to receive, Lord, what you desire to do in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, so John chapter 2, we find this amazing passage of God partnering with Jesus and with a mom. And it says on verse 1, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" And I just got to stop right there and say, something must be lost in the translation. Because if I had talked like that to my mom, I would have gone to the cross right then before I had a chance to fulfill my earthly ministry. But it really is true. I say it somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but there is something lost in the translation. It was just the term that he was using to acknowledge her for who he was, who she was in his life. And I think, is it possible that maybe it was intentional that God allowed the Bible to be written this way just to help us to begin to shift the way that God sees women and their role and their importance in the ministry of the gospel and in their role in the kingdom of God? And you're about to see just how instrumental this woman, Jesus's mom, really was. And so he says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour's not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." That's a good word right there. And now there were six stone water jars that were there for the Jewish rites of purification, these religious rituals that had to happen in recurring ways to be made right with God, to be able to approach God. And it said each holding 20, 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he, Jesus, said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water that had now become wine and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. But when people have drunk freely, then they bring out the poor wine, the cheap stuff. And he says, but you've kept the good wine until now. And this, the first of his signs or miracles Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So I want to encourage you that moms are vitally important to God's plans, and God is still in the business of partnering with moms. And I want to encourage you with some truths from this story. Number one is that Jesus honored his mom. Did you catch that? In spite of his opinions, preferences, and previous conception about how things should go or when they should happen, he deferred and honored his mom. And can I encourage you, honoring your mom and dad, this is a principle that is especially applicable to you young adults that are in the room today. How many of you want to be a part of that group that I'm talking to you right now? I'll raise my hand. But it's true throughout life. And it's the first command, the Bible says, that is associated with the promise. What's the command? Honor your father and your mother. Have you ever thought about this, that made God's top 10 list, along with do not murder, do not steal? And so God sees and knows that this is important, honoring your father and mother. Children, Ephesians 6:1 says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. What's the promise on the other side of the commandment? So that it will go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And I'm amazed as I get older how much I realize how much smarter my parents were than I realized at the time. And can I just encourage you, young adults, to just learn from my cautionary tale to listen to your parents in the Lord? That even if you don't have godly, perfect parents, that God uses parents to speak wisdom and direction over your life. And if you don't have godly parents that are speaking godly wisdom, would you allow me to be a spiritual dad? Once a week, I'll encourage you. And I promise you, there's some people in this church that lead life groups and come forward to pray or whatever. They'll encourage you in the Lord. They'll speak a word over your heart, over your life. They'll help to break off the lies of the enemy that say you are worthless or that you could not be approved by or loved by or accepted by God. And so honor your parents in the Lord. Jesus, in spite of the fact that he was perfect and he had imperfect parents, he modeled what it looked like to us to honor his parents, even when he had a different idea, preference, opinion, or previous conception about how his life should go. And we see that Jesus had imperfect parents when we read Luke chapter 2. And we'll go back to John chapter 2 here in a moment. But in Luke chapter 2, we see a stark example of just how imperfect Jesus's parents were. And we read about it in verse 43, where it says, after the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents didn't miss him at first, because they assumed he was among the other travelers. So here's the paraphrase. They had lost Jesus Christ. And how many of you have ever known what it feels like where you look up at Walmart or wherever it is and your kid is not where you thought that they were going to be, right? And so they've lost Jesus. They've presumed and assumed, and you know what happens when we assume? They've assumed, and they're moving forward, and they look back, and they say, where's Jesus? I thought you had him. Where's Jesus? I thought he was with an aunt and uncle. No. And so watch, read the rest of the story. When he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. For 3 days, they searched. And by the way, it doesn't really get into a lot of detail, but can you imagine the stress and the toil and the strife? I thought you had him. And I mean, just all the things that are built into this. These are real people. It's a real story. It really happened. And they were feeling and dealing with the real emotions. And it says they finally discovered him. Where was he? In the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them, asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, while holding his ear probably, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere. And he said, why'd you need to search? Verse 49, didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he meant. And he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored up all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man, favor with all the people. And so once again, Jesus said, this is my business. You should have known that I was here. But did you catch that? He once again honored his parents in spite of his own opinions, preferences, or perceived notion of how it should go or when it was supposed to happen. It says he went back with them and he obeyed them. And his obedience to his earthly parents who were imperfect, they lost Jesus, was tied to his increase in favor with God and with people. And can I just encourage you, if you have imperfect parents, and can I just promise you, you do, that honoring them and appreciating them, listening to their voice and heeding their input is going to be associated with increase in favor with God and favor with man in your life. Even if you have imperfect parents. And let me just tell you, you do. And if you have kids, let me just encourage you with something. You're an imperfect parent because there are no perfect parents. But we can still choose to honor even our imperfect parents. And Jesus modeled this for us. Number two is that this miracle that Jesus performed involved wine. And here's what I know. I don't know a lot about the fermentation process, but I know that wine typically takes a long time. That it starts as a grape, it turns into juice, and then it's put into these vases, and it takes a long time to ferment. And here's what it speaks to us today is that Jesus is in the business, and he still is in the business of doing something that typically might take months or years to be accomplished. He's still in the business of doing miracles. And there's something that I encourage us to consider often, because it's something that we so frequently encounter in our lives of faith, and that's this, that whenever God gives a dream or delivers a promise, he oftentimes starts a process. And the process has a purpose, and I encourage us to be patient as we endure delays and disappointments in life, because God's delay is almost always his protection or his better plan connection. How many of you have experienced that in life? You look back and with the benefit of hindsight, you can be grateful that the door you hoped would open or the thing that you thought would come to pass, you look back and you say, God's plan was better. So that's a word to someone today who's longing for, looking for, praying for something, and you need to trust God that what he has is better for you than the door that just closed. Delay and disappointment are oftentimes his protection and his better plan connection. So I want to encourage you that God is still in the business of doing miracles. That concept of being patient, the process has a purpose, is very valid, but there's another truth, and that's this. Sometimes what you need is one word from God. One moment from God, one touch from God, one revelation from heaven, and something shifts. The heart is healed, the body is healed, the relationships restored. Sometimes the situation doesn't even change. One word, one touch, one moment, one revelation from God, and the situation's still the same, but the way you look at it is different. And how many of you know everything changes sometimes when we begin to see something God's way instead of the way that we've been seeing it? Something happens here that normally takes months or years, and it just happens just like that instantaneously. And I'm encouraging you today, would you reach out if there's something you need in your life? It might take a while. I encourage us with that. But sometimes I also have faith to believe that a moment, a word, a touch, a revelation, an encouragement from God can change everything just like that. Would you receive that today? And most times the word, here's a word for everyone, is that oftentimes the breakthrough is on the other side of obedience, and the same thing was true in the story. Did you catch it? She said, do whatever he says to do. And for some of you, that's the word. That's the moment. That's the revelation. Do what he tells you to do. Go back to the place where you kind of decided because of indifference or because of stubbornness, pride, whatever it was, where you kind of got off track. Go back to that place and begin to do what God called you to do. Express the forgiveness. Receive the forgiveness. Make the phone call to the loved one that's not calling you on Mother's Day. I'm just saying, whatever it is for you, that there's a breakthrough, there's a miracle on the other side of being obedient. She said, do what he tells you. Pray and obey. Listen to what God's saying. And don't be hard-hearted about it. Put your hands to whatever it is he's doing. For us, our breakthrough, our miracle, the water into wine is going to be associated with the same thing. And sometimes we might not like it, we might disagree with it, but if we'll find the grace and the willingness to be obedient to it, the breakthrough is almost always associated with that obedience. Number three, This story tells us that Jesus came to shift everything from religion to relationship. Did you catch it? They said, go get those six pots, and the six pots that would soon be filled with wine, and not just wine, but top shelf wine, were once used for religious rituals. And now they would be filled to the brim, to overflowing with wine, top shelf wine. And wine in the Bible is associated with joy. And that's the relationship that God wants to have with you. A joy-filled relationship where you are overflowing with the joy that comes from knowing God and knowing who you are in Christ. And how many of you know that that's different than the happiness of the world that the world is pursuing? And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be happy. God wants you to be happy, but there's a distinction between joy that comes from knowing God and knowing that you're a child of God and knowing that the work was completed at the cross of Calvary and that God now sees you not through the lens of your past sin and shame, but he sees you through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's why the psalmist, I believe, said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Because he realized that there's a happiness that's fleeting and circumstantial. You can grab a hold of it, but it'll slip through your hands, and you got to keep going to the person or the people or the source or the possessions to get it. Because it's fleeting and circumstantial, there's an abiding joy that God desires for us to have through a relationship with him. Number four, verse 8 said, draw some out. Draw some out. I got to take a little bit of liberty with this one, but I read that. The context is Jesus saying, draw out some of this wine that I've miraculously created and take it to the head waiter, to the master of ceremonies, and show it to him. But I read it, and it just kind of spoke a little bit different to me. Draw some out. Here's what I saw. Here's what I want to encourage you with today, especially you moms on Mother's Day, that serving God, serving others, and especially being a mom is a commitment to constantly drawing out, drawing from, and pouring out from your resources for the good of others. Many times and oftentimes in ways that are unseen and in ways that are not fully appreciated. And the mom said, amen. But seriously, we really do. There's oftentimes where we take you ladies for granted. All the ways that you pour out from yourself. Being a mom, it's hard work, but it's also heart work. And that's one of the reasons why it can be so hard, right? And is it possible that sometimes seeing your kids be birthed into their spiritual destiny can be as challenging as bringing them about in the physical realm? I can't believe I'm a guy, and I just was willing to say that. So I've heard, seen, witnessed. And so you need to be encouraged this morning that God sees your work, your toil, the ways you've poured out in places that weren't seen, that weren't applauded. And here's the thing, is that sometimes the things that are least visible are the most valuable. And the ways that you've prayed for those loved ones, the ways that you've served, the ways that you've gone about your business, pouring yourself out. And can I just take a moment on behalf of all the guys in the room and tell every woman in this room and online that we oftentimes take you for granted, but today we take a moment and we say thank you for all the ways you've selflessly served your family, your husbands, this church, the kids back there in the kids ministry. Come on, guys, can we give them a big round of appreciation and applause? True story, a mom and a dad were sitting kind of hanging out, just getting ready to go to bed, and the mom said, honey, I'm getting up and I'm going to bed. And so mom got up, and on the way to bed, she switched the laundry, wiped down the countertop, set out the kids' clothes, set out the little kids' lunches, logged in to deposit money in the older kids' lunch account, emailed the teachers, paid a bill online, fed the dog, let out the dog, brought in the cats, made the coffee, brought it back in the dog, checked to see if the doors were locked, adjusted the thermostat, folded the last load of laundry, removed her makeup, washed her face, brushed her teeth, dried her hair, checked to see if the cars parked outside were locked, checked on each of the kids one last time, double-checked to see if the house doors were locked, kissed her husband on the cheek, and finally went to bed. The dad said, I'm going to bed, and he did. God sees the way that you've given of yourself, how you've been drawn upon. And today, I believe he wants to encourage you, and he wants to refresh you, renew you, and refill you. He wants to help you, grace you. Because he has a plan and a purpose, and you're important to his plan and his purpose. But the enemy also has a plan and a purpose in the same context. I say it all the time, potential, power, promise, opposition, the enemy opposing. And I want to encourage you with some things. I don't like preaching about the devil very much, but the Apostle Paul did say, I want you to not be unaware of the enemy's schemes. So anytime I do kind of go there, it's just to equip you to kind of get out ahead of and be aware of some of the common ways that the enemy will try to trip you up, hinder you, or hold you back in your life of faith. And so we see in this chapter that I turn to 2 Samuel 17, if I haven't told you to. We see in this chapter this practical advice that's being given from this evil man named Ahithophel to one of David's sons named Absalom, who's attempting to murder David, overthrow the kingdom. And so this is practical advice that now, I believe, represents spiritual attack in the new covenant that we live in. And so we read this story, the practical story of this advice to try to attack David and to take him out, to overthrow him, to keep him from fulfilling the purposes of God for his life. And in verse 1, we see this practical advice, and it says, "Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. And I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged, and I will throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee, and then I will strike down only the king.'" So practical advice that represents spiritual schemes that we now face in our lives of faith. And you probably could hear some of them kind of standing out to you already as we were reading through that. Number one, it said, "I'll set out tonight." And here's the unfortunate truth is that the enemy doesn't fight fair. And he'll come to you. Here's what that looks like. He'll come to you in your darkest hour, in the middle of the night. And that's when he'll take a snapshot of the reality of your present day situation or circumstances, and he'll try to convince you that that's the way it's always going to be. Or beyond that, he'll try to convince you that that's really who you are. When you really did the thing, said the thing, whatever it was. And I'm encouraging you today to let God continue to write the story. I promise you that in every one of our lives of faith, there are not just one, there are many moments in time that the enemy really could take a snapshot and hold it up before us. And we'd look like anything but the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God. But God's in the business of still, this whole book is filled with people. You turn to one page and if you just read one part of the story, you'd be convinced that God could never use that person, but he did and he still does. And when you find yourself, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when in that moment, don't allow the enemy to take a snapshot, a Polaroid. I think those are coming back these days. How many remember those things? And you'd take that snapshot and you'd wave that thing waiting for it to come into view. Don't allow him to take a snapshot of one painful, difficult, regrettable, unfortunate moment in your life and convince you that that's the definition of your story or that's the reality of who you are. Allow God to continue to write the story of your life. He's not done with you. He's not finished with you. He has a hope-filled future for you. When you're going through hell, don't stop. Keep moving, keep trusting, keep praying, keep serving, keep loving, keep forgiving. And I promise you, you will get to a new and better day. So the enemy doesn't fight fair. He said, let's go at night, in the dark of the night, and that's when we'll have strategic advantage over David, and the enemy of your soul is still doing the same thing. Number two, it said, the people with him will flee. And the enemy is working overtime constantly to try to isolate and disconnect you from the people that God has intended to be in your life. It fits high in the list of things that fit in the category of things where there's power, potential, and promise, and so there's opposition. And the more important a strategic relationship is, your spouse, fellow church members, you better believe that the enemy is going to work overtime to try to divide, disconnect, bring disillusionment in those relationships. Because the heart of God is relationship, community, family. We're better together. The enemy always opposes things that connect God's people together, that connect us to his peace, his promises, his provision, and his people. And so Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 encourages us, let us hold tightly without wavering to this hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. He's saying it was important then, it's even more important now as the day of the Lord is drawing near for us to be gathered together. And the enemy's advice, David's enemy's advice, was let's make sure, let's try to get all the people that are with him to flee from him. And the enemy of your soul is still using the same demonic strategy today to get you isolated. The Bible says that your enemy goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I appreciate that it says may devour. It doesn't say can devour, because if it said can devour, it would imply the ability. He doesn't have the ability to take you out unless you allow him the opportunity. And one of the ways that the enemy still works, that strategic language that the Bible uses, how many of you have watched those National Geographic shows about lions? And it says he goes around like a roaring lion. Here's what I've seen. Those lions are opportunistic strategic hunters. And they look for the one who becomes isolated or disconnected, lagging behind the herd, and that's the one they go after. Stay connected to the people of God. Stay connected to the family of God. Get yourself in the house of God. Don't allow yourself to become isolated or disconnected. When you find yourself in that season or situation, you're vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Number three, it said, I would choose 12,000 men and I would go after him while he's weary and discouraged. And the enemy of your soul, he doesn't fight fear. He'll come at you to try to intimidate and overwhelm you. He'll come at you when you're at your weakest, when you're weary, when you're discouraged. That's the place where he'll come in and he will try to take you out. And I want to encourage you today that in the midst of feeling overwhelmed, in the midst of feeling like you don't know if you have the capacity or the strength to do or accomplish what you've been called to do or accomplish, let me encourage you with what Galatians 6 verse 9 says, when it says, let us not grow weary of doing good. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Let us not grow tired, another translation says, of doing good. Isn't that interesting? You could grow weary even in doing good. You could be in the middle of God's will for your life, and there's an appreciation here that God gives for the reality that you can grow tired or weary even when you're in the middle of God's will for your life. And he says, don't allow yourself to grow weary or tired of doing good, for in due season, in a kairos moment, in a strategic season, we shall reap. There will be a harvest, but there is a catch if we don't give up. And it says, I would cause for 12,000 men. They were going after one dude. And he said, let's take 12,000 men. And it was practical advice to try to intimidate the people to flee and to try to take David out. And the enemy of your soul is still operating with the same demonic strategies. He'll cause you to feel overwhelmed by life. And come on, if there's any place that moms could relate, maybe it's right here. That you just feel overwhelmed. And can I encourage you with something? Most times, I encourage you to be mindful about the places that you listen to and agree with the enemy of your soul. Because almost everything that's coming out of his lips are lies. It's the only place where he has creative ability. What do you mean, Pastor T? Well, the Bible says he's the father of lies. And all throughout the Bible, he had a way of producing lies to back up his claims. Joseph wasn't really dead, but that bloody coat or garment was evidence that the enemy provided to his father. Some of you, you've got false evidence of something that the enemy is telling you. So I want to encourage you that in this place, there's actually a moment in time where it's not a bad idea to just quickly disarm the enemy by saying, you know what, enemy, you're right. Here's that moment when he says you're not enough. When he says you're not enough. I've learned to quit wrestling with him. And just quickly just say, you know what, enemy, you're right, I'm not enough, but it never was about me, never will be about me. And the same thing that was true about the Apostle Paul is true about me. His grace is sufficient for me. And in my weaknesses, he is strong. The Apostle Paul, that's how he said it. He said, God's grace is sufficient for me. And he said, for my power is made perfect in weakness. verse 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses and insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You're not enough, but here's the good news. You were never called to be enough. You were always called to be dependent upon God. And he has not asked you to do what he's called you to do in your own strength. And that's where we get off track. I'll just speak for myself. That's where I get off track when I look up and I realize I've been grinding, I'm on the risk of burnout, and I realize that I've gotten away from trusting, depending upon, praying, receiving the daily portion of God's grace and his mercy towards me. And can I encourage you? It's not an obligation, it's an invitation to come back in the presence of God and just begin to receive the grace that he has for you that is sufficient for you. Let's stop doing it in our own strength. Let's use those places where we begin to realize that we're stressed out, fearful, anxious, tired, whatever it looks like. As maybe like on the highway, there's rumble strips, you know, maybe those moments should be those rumble strips that kind of cause us to come back to center of spending time with the Lord and depending upon him, calling upon him and thanking him for his grace. God is a God of rest. He's a God of rhythms. I mentioned it earlier. Honor your father and mother were so important to God. It made his top 10 list. You know what else made his top 10 list right along? Do not murder was honor the Sabbath. And Jesus said, the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. He said, I'm not asking you to keep some religious regulation. He's saying, I'm a God who doesn't mind if you take a break. And if you rest, and if you don't, if you unsubscribe from the pace of the culture and the demands of the culture. And I'm not saying that God hasn't invited you and called you to do something big for him or to make a difference with your life, but jump off the hamster wheel of performance and possessions and promotions and begin to just discover the pace of God's rest. It's one of the reasons why the elders don't just recommend, but they require every 5 years for us to go on a sabbatical, to just take a few weeks and get away. And that's coming up. I'll be here next week, but then for a few weeks, our staff and some people will bring in, will come and preach. And I got faith to believe. Here's the thing I understand is that this church is growing because of what God's doing in it. And so it'll continue to grow and advance even while we're away for a few weeks, but we're gonna get away and just rest and just ask the Lord to give us, kind of help us to catch our breath and to put fresh wind in ourselves for the next 5 years of serving and leading and seeing what God desires to do come to pass in our midst. And so let me encourage you. Sometimes God's solution for the stress is to just slow down, to take a break. 1 Kings 19, we see this in the prophet Elijah's life. And if you turn a couple pages back, here's what you would see about Elijah. He was coming out of some of the most powerful victories that he would ever be a part of in advancing the kingdom of God. And so once again, what we're about to read just encourages us that sometimes we can be in the will of God, serving God, but still just look up and realize that we just kind of, we're just almost at the end of ourselves. We need God once again. And this is where Elijah finds himself in verse 4 of 1 Kings 19 when it says he went a day's journey into the wilderness and he came and he sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my fathers. Even in the midst of some spiritual victories, even while he was in the purposes of God, he was dealing with a scheme of discouragement and despair and depression that was even causing him to think suicidal thoughts. And let me encourage someone today that might be in a season of discouragement, depression, or despair. Maybe you're even having those thoughts. That those are lies from the enemy. that you might really be in us. You can afford to experience discouragement, but today God's inviting you to not remain discouraged. He's speaking over you that you matter to the purposes and the people of God for your life. But I want to encourage you with the practical yet profound truth. Watch what God does, his response to Elijah, who's saying, I'm done, God. I don't know if I can make it to another day. I don't know if I've got the strength to keep doing what you've called me to do. And you might expect some big, mighty miracle. Sometimes God does it that way. But watch God's response to Elijah's heart cry. It says that Elijah laid down. He slept under a broom tree. And it says suddenly, as he committed to just slow down and just rest a little bit, it says suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals. Come on, carbs are of God, cake is of God. Someone needs to hear that today. And it says, so he ate and he drank and he laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose, he ate, he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb to the mountain of God. And sometimes when you look up and you find yourself at the end, you don't know if you have the strength, it's okay. Take a nap and eat a snack. That'd be a good Mother's Day afternoon for someone today. And God was in it. The angel of the Lord showed up, and he got fresh fire in his heart, fresh wind in his sails to move forward. When he slowed down and he just got with God, and God was in the middle of resting, taking a nap and eating a snack. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up, if we don't lose heart. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, I just felt led to just read some of the word of God over you. It says, after you've suffered a little while, he, the Lord, will restore, support, strengthen you, and place you on a firm foundation. After you've suffered a little while, after you have grown weary of doing good, God will restore, support, strengthen you, and place you on a firm foundation. Would you stand up today? And as you stand, would you do what's become a custom in our house? Would you ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are you speaking to me? And then just take a moment to listen, to really listen. To slow down in a holy moment, to just be still and know that he is God, he's still God, and he's God over your circumstances. He's God over the good, the bad, the ugly, every season. He's God. He's God on the mountain, he's God in the valley. He's God in the triumph, he's God in the trial. Matthew 11 says, it's the passage that I referenced earlier where he says, come to me, you who are weary, who carry heavy burdens, I'll give you rest. But I love the way that the Message translation expounds upon that when it says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out? Would you come to me? Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of my grace. For I will not lay anything heavy or ill-fitting upon you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And he's inviting you to walk with him still. He's inviting you to keep company with him. He's inviting you to watch him and work with him. He's inviting you to a real rest. He's inviting you to discover the rhythms, the unforced rhythms. He's not driving you, he's leading you to everything that he's called you to do and be with your life. It's gonna happen by his grace, his power working in you. So would you receive that today? His grace. In fact, I don't do this often. Would you guys just repeat this after me? Say, his grace is sufficient for me. Say it again, his grace is sufficient for me. As you're just continuing to listen to whatever it is the Lord's speaking to you uniquely and individually, would you allow me the opportunity to lead people and give people the opportunity to give their hearts, give their lives to the Lord? To receive the free gift of salvation, that's the language that the Bible uses. Here's what it means. We don't get good to get God. It's a free gift, and we experience and encounter that gift while we're in the midst of discouragement or darkness or depression or despair, lost in our sins. The Bible says while we were far from God, while we were even enemies of his, that's when Jesus comes into our life. And so it's a free gift today. And maybe that's you. You need to open that gift, receive that free gift. Or maybe you're here today and you need to come back into relationship with your Heavenly Father. You once knew him, loved him, maybe even served him, but for whatever reason, you got caught up with the cares of this world, got swept up with the wrong crowd. For whatever reason today, if you're honest with yourself, you're far from God. And if that's you, Jesus told a story, a parable about someone like you when he told that story of the prodigal son. The one who came to his father and said, give me what's mine, and he went and lived in his own ways. And like we all have inevitably experienced, I've tried that way. He came to the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends. And the Bible says he came to his senses. He thought, what am I doing? He said, maybe if I go back home, my father will receive me, even if just as a servant. But we know that the father had something else in mind. And the reason we know that is because the rest of the story is this. When that wayward one took just one step back onto his father's property, Jesus tells that story. He said the father saw him a long ways off, which obviously implies that the father was looking for, longing for, praying for, hoping for, eagerly anticipating and expecting that moment when the wayward one would just take one step back towards him. And he ran to him, he embraced him, put a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, and said, today we're gonna celebrate. So if that's you today, far from God, far from home, that's the posture of the Father towards you today, arms wide open. And as you take one step today, he's gonna run to you, he's gonna embrace you, he's gonna welcome you back into a relationship restored with him. There might be some stuff to straighten out, there might be some stuff to sort out, but he's gonna welcome you with his arms wide open and bring you back into relationship. So here's the step I wanna ask you to take if you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between. And it's this step, don't wait, don't delay, as high and as fast as you can. Lift your hand towards heaven. You're not responding to a preacher, you're responding to your Heavenly Father. And thank you, Lord, for what these outstretched hands represent, a heart that is being washed clean, being made new, being made whole. All the old things are passing away. You're becoming a new creation. You're getting a new lease on life, a fresh start. The Bible says you're being born again. You're becoming a new creation. And he's rewriting your story. And he's connecting you to your God-given destiny and purpose. And he's got something in store for you as he's saving you and washing you clean, forgiving you of your sins, and connecting you to a life that you're gonna begin to live by faith. If you raise your hand, you can lower it. And here's what we're gonna ask you to do. Take a second step, pray a prayer, but you're not gonna have to pray it alone. You're gonna hear the sound of a church family praying it with you as a sign of support to you and for you. And it's the first way of many ways that will come alongside you in your fresh journey with Christ if you'll allow us to. And we pray it every week together because it always reminds us we never graduate from grace. And so let's pray this prayer. Come on, pray it with some fresh boldness for some amazing people who are opening up that free gift, experiencing a new life, or coming back home to their Heavenly Father. Say this with some boldness today. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust, and because of Jesus, come on, say it loudly, I'll never be the same, and then rejoice with all of heaven. Hey, come on, let's worship.